morning. There's a little extra little music there. As a too quick of a good morning. Good to see you. How's everybody doing? My name is David Collister. I'm pastor of young adults, college 20s, early 30s. Pastor Dave, lead pastor here, is away in Phoenix teaching a seminar there. Your prayers can be with him. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 4. We're continuing our preaching series 1, which I thought the band did an excellent job. Rob, that was awesome. You guys, little U2 is never a bad thing in my books. And you were hitting those notes, Rob. So Ephesians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. Let me go ahead and read these. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we all know the kid who's about 5 feet tall, 11, 12 years old, middle school age, right? Average height. And then you look down and you see that he has just enormous feet, like size 17. Just like huge. And what do we usually say in those, as I see middle schoolers looking down at their feet, what do we usually say to people, to those kids, is, oh, you're going to grow into your shoes. Your body's going to grow into your shoes. Okay, so take that concept, but shrink us from 5 feet down to 3 feet, and then take our shoe sizes from size 17, double that to size 34. Okay, so you got this little guy, right? You with me? With enormous feet. Okay, it's then that we begin to get a picture of what Paul is talking about, the potential you and I have to grow into Christ-likeness. That's what it says here in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Talk about potential. Growing up into being like Christ, that would be as if you were out on the field just kind of playing some football, throwing the ball, and Jim Harbaugh saw you and said, hey, you have the potential to become a future Hall of Famer in the NFL. Or for those of us who aren't as athletically inclined, you're playing the cello. Yo-Yo Ma's walking by you, because that's what he does. He walks by people who are playing the cello. And he hears you playing some of your first notes. He says, wow, you have the potential to become a concert virtuoso. Well, what Paul is talking about here, the potential we have to grow in and become like Christ, blows both of those examples out of the water. We're talking about Jesus, the one who is able to handle tremendous adversity with such poise and joy, even. Jesus, the one who is able to care and love perfectly others and not let what others, especially those who are opposing him, affect how he went about doing his work. Jesus, with infinite patience and care, such that he was able to endure such scorn, ridicule, and while he's hanging up there on the cross, he's able to look across from him and minister to the thief that was hanging alongside. I mean, that's pretty incredible potential. Think about the shoes we need to fill. I mean, that's what we're talking about is we can and should expect for his followers, we can and should expect to see character change. I mean, over a length of time, seeing a growing sense of maturity in our lives, a growing sense of patience, growing sense of love and care, empathy towards others, moving away from thoughts of depression, even little step by little step, growing in our love, able to handle things and put our trust in him as opposed to other things, our own performance, getting our self-worth there. On and on and on, we should see a lot of different change, character change in us. But the problem is, for so many of us, this remains untapped. It remains to be just that, potential. It never becomes a reality. But then on the completely far other end of the spectrum, there are a few in this life who see tremendous character change, and it's as if they were spiritual giants in the land, if you will. Just seeing a lot of spiritual fruit, effectiveness. And there are a lot of places in the Bible where we can glean how to mature in Christ. But here in the passage we're looking at today, Paul puts it out there plainly. Have you ever wondered how you're to grow in your faith? Paul puts it here plainly for us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, how we grow into this amazing potential that Jesus gives us. But first, let's look at the context. We have the slides. Go ahead and put it up there. The book of Ephesians is really about the church. The first three chapters are about the theology of the church. The next three chapters, 4 through 6, are about how that plays out practically in the church. And Pastor Dave started this series, Unity in the Church, a couple weeks ago by focusing on the first 6 verses of chapter 4. And what Paul is really getting at there is unity in diversity. We come from many different walks of life, but the reality is it needs to be worked out in the church because that's unity takes effort. That's why he says in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity. And then for the reason, verse 6, is there is one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. Well, today he kind of takes he flips it on its head. And we're looking at verses 7 through 16. Focusing instead on unity and diversity, he's now talking about diversity and unity. Verse 6 talks about there is one God, Father of all, in all, through all, over all. Verse 7 switches it, says, but to each one of us, grace has been given. And so there's a plurality of gifts, a diversity of gifts that we each bring to the local church. It helps us be united. So diversity needs to be embraced. It needs to be celebrated. But it, too, needs to be worked out, both on the corporate level and on the individual level. And it's in this context it leads Paul to describe how we are to reach our potential in Christ. So let's go ahead and look at verse 11 through 13. We're really going to focus mainly on there. We'll touch on other verses, but this is really the pivotal sentence, if you will, in which all the others push off from. So verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul describes two ways that we attain this potential in Christ. And the first one is input. It's by input. Verse 12, to equip his people. We are equipped, and then later in that verse, so that the body is built up, so that we grow into this maturity in Christ. We need input. That Greek word there for equip, to be equipped, it's an interesting word. It's hard to translate into English. It's basically a word that is a combination of two separate words together. I was asking Cindy, I said, hey, do you know any like English equivalents of, you know, two words that make one word in the English language so I can help get this across? She said, jeggings. Jeggings. You know, those pants that are both leggings and jeans in one. I said, oh, yeah, no, not two words that morph into one, two separate words that come together, remain intact, but are one word. I still like jeggings, David. It's okay. We thought about it a little bit further, you know, newsstand, right? Newsstand, you know, you keep the two S's even. It's one paper clip. right? The Greek word here combines these two Greek words. It's the word for house and it's word for build, to build. So what in a sense Paul is saying is it's as if we're unfinished houses. And you guys watch This Old House, PBS? And you guys, I love that show. And it's so amazing because we canceled cable a year ago, but we still get PBS. So we get this show. But I was watching it. It's an amazing concept. They'll repair houses. They'll often take houses from scratch, pick the site in which, and you see it from start to finish over several weeks, episode after episode of this house being put together. So you get to see the timbers being put in place. It's often off out in a countryside. You get to hear decisions that the architects and engineers are thinking about that we normally don't think about in our own homes. You know, it's facing this way, of course, for the view, but this window is going to face this way so that the sun hits. It heats the room, but it doesn't get in their eyes and all that sort of thing. One episode last week I was seeing, the host was interviewing the lead architect, and they were upstairs, and he just said, look, this is the master bedroom. Just stop and look at this for a second. I know it doesn't look like it now, but this is going to be an awesome room. In fact, it's actually bigger than what you sense right now. When walls are put in place, it's weird how this works, but it's going to be bigger. And you see this big Spanish cedar beam coming through. So obviously you can see how, you know, it's lifting the house up, but it's going to be a centerpiece of decoration. And the walls and the room, the floors are going to accent it. What you could hear was just unfinished anticipation for what it was going to be. That's what Paul's saying here when he uses this word equip. We need to be equipped. We aren't finished yet as Christ followers. There's still work to be done. We need input. It's like the unborn baby who receives her nutrients from her mother through the umbilical cord. We as Christ followers need healthy input to grow into this amazing potential to be Christ-like. So what does this look like, or how does this happen? Verse 11, Paul starts to show this for us. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip so that the body may be built up in Christ till we all reach unity and we mature, attaining to the full measure of Christ. So he gives these people so that we can equip and become mature in this way for this input. Real briefly, we could spend a lot of time in here, we won't. The first one here is verse 11 starts with, so Christ himself gave. It all stems from this input, this gospel input that we need to grow in potential, grow in our maturity to be like Christ. It all stems first and foremost from Christ. Now, this is often overlooked, but it's so important. He is the originator of this input, and he is ultimately the one that we want to be transformed into his likeness. Secondly, he gave the apostles and prophets. We could spend a lot of time on this. We won't, but let's just suffice to say that that's the Bible, right? The Old Testament is written by the prophets. The New Testament is written by apostles. Those who saw him were commissioned by him. We have their words intact today. Some to be evangelists. This is an interesting one. I've heard from any number of Christians over the years, even ones I love and respect. They've told me this, say, you know, David, I don't evangelize because it's not my gift. And, you know, I say respectfully, this passage seems to teach quite the opposite here. Because remember, the context is verse 7. He gives us a plurality of gifts. We are all in this church body given different, diverse gifts, and we need to work them out. So then, if the evangelist is included in that list, how is that person equipped? Well, they're equipped to evangelize, right? But they need to help everybody get equipped in the work of evangelism. That's what's going on there in verse 11. It applies to everybody. I've only known a few evangelists in my life. They're just outright evangelists. You just see it. It's amazing, the fruit that you see. You guys know Tim Riley? You remember Tim Riley? He came here and spoke not long ago. Did that Compelled conference. For those of you guys who were here for that Compelled conference, that's what we did. We sat here in this room and just listened and just were trained up, built by this evangelist. Let's put it this way. If you're listening, if you're learning from a guy who's out there in coffee shops 4 to 5 times a day having spiritual conversations, leading people to Christ, and seeing spiritual fruit, we're going to learn something, right? And what do evangelists do? They contextualize the gospel for us. They help us understand cultural common objections. But that, too, is a Christ-given gift that we need to develop. And then lastly, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, this is, of course, relevant for us on a more week-in, week-out level. But I would just say, remember the context here. We're talking about unity in the church, this being worked out in the church. And so what I'm saying is, it's helpful to go and learn from online sermons and those sorts of things, get the tapes. Those are all good, and I do that myself. But within this context, what Paul is getting at implicitly is it needs to happen within the church body. A special emphasis needs to happen there. We need to come under the care and authority of a local church and be built up that way. So what does this look like, these different points of input, these instructors that God gives us? How does this look like? Well, one, we need to be spending time in the Bible, of course. Hopefully that's not a surprise. In the local church, but also small groups. I mean, small groups are a wonderful place where we actually are held accountable. We develop on a personal level. If you're new to the faith, I encourage you to find a mentor who can help open these things up, taking it seriously. But how this ultimately looks, when Paul uses the word equip, what he's talking about is it's not just good enough just to think about these things and they stay on the intellectual sphere, just in our minds. It's not good enough just to have an information dump. Rather, these truths need to go from our minds into our hearts, sink down in, transform us, and then we are changed, our character, and we mature, and we start to reach the potential that Paul is describing to be Christ-like. A couple weeks ago, we were having an interesting discussion at YoPro. So recently, the YoPro's group, the Young Professionals group, we're studying through the book of Galatians, and it's been awesome. But one of the major themes in the book of Galatians, if you know, is Paul is really emphasizing the thought of salvation by grace, not by works, not by performance. And it's a fascinating thought because he's writing to a bunch of Galatians who are all Christians. Well, how could that be? How could this most fundamental biblical truth be something that the Galatians need to hear? Salvation by grace, not by works? Yeah. Why is it that Christians need to hear that? Well, these Galatians, it wasn't sinking in. And they were being impacted, affected by false teachers who were coming and saying other things. And we were having this discussion, and one of the girls in our group, reflecting on this, really reflecting for all of us, it was a fun conversation. She had one of those aha moments. Have you ever had an aha moment, like spiritually? She said, wow, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life, for many years. And I've always known this biblical truth, salvation by grace. But you know, I realize that I haven't been living a life as if that were true. I understand it, I haven't been living the life. What was happening in that moment? That truth was going from here and sinking down deep into here. And that's the amazing thing that Paul is describing us is into, is this input, this life change that happens when we study his word, when we're equipped. We need input to grow in our maturity, to be Christ-like. The second thing here is output. Okay, that's for the rocket sciences, you know, input and output. Okay, that's not hard to figure out. Second one, output. Again, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. You can underline that one now. For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up and we become mature, attaining to the full measure of the body of Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying input must lead to output. Do you see that there? To equip his people for works of service in order that we may be built up. Input must lead to output. In other words, it's both. Input and output, not either or. And I just think this is such an important concept for us to grasp because I think without knowing it, our tendency is actually to value higher the input and undervalue output. Let me give you an example. You know, when Christians move to a new area and they're looking for a church, they typically have a couple of things they're thinking about in order to help them decide which church they're going to settle down in, right? You know, I've had this conversation with any number of folks. You know what the two at the top of most people's list, based on the conversation I've had, the two top criteria that people have in terms of finding a church that they'll eventually settle in? You guys know? It's like good preaching, good worship. Those tend to be the things I hear. You know, Rob. Right, Rob, the number two there. You know, good preaching, good teaching. The other one that I hear every once in a while, too, up there is community. Input. That's what we're talking about here. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these things are bad. I do the similar thing. I have a similar thought process. It's good. We need to find good input. But the point is, whether you're looking for church or you have been in the recent past, the point is when we have these thoughts, it shows us how much we tend to highly value input while neglect the output. One question I've been starting to try to ask people in these situations when they're asking me my advice following a church, based on this scripture, is, okay, input's good. Do you get a sense that there's a place for you there at that church to serve? Is there an opportunity for you to serve, to use your gifts there? Do we think about it in these terms? Maybe we should. Input must lead to output in order for us to reach our potential. And output, really, there's two ways in which Paul describes output in this passage. The first one is serve together. Verse 12, to equip us for works of service. Works of service can be interpreted ministry. It basically means to help others, to serve others. But we need to serve together. Where am I getting that? Verse 12 says, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that we all together are built up. And then remember, the context is this is all playing out in the local church, in the church. So we need to serve together. This output needs to come together, and in this way we'll be built up in Christ as we mature. Did any of you guys pick up the latest Comfort and Joy publication that we put out? The women's ministry does a great job of getting this little publication out for the church. And one of the articles in here I just loved reading. It was written by Sujana Pantulu, and it describes her and her husband, Suresh, their transparent transformation into feeling called and serving in homeless ministry. And it's a really fun story. I talked to them and say, hey, can I share this story? And, you know, it's on print, so we're good here. But it's really interesting. She writes it really well. But basically, she says, you know, she talks about how when they were up in Portland, where they lived before, that she had a couple of friends who were out there serving homeless, and eventually she just felt like a little prick. That she should go out there and help out too. So she did, and she would help prepare the meals inside, but she wouldn't go out. She didn't want to go out and talk to the homeless. That was just too much, too scary, too intimidating. And so, but eventually one day she tagged along, and she said, oh boy, and then I was transformed. Hearing their stories, I was just, there's no going back. Meeting with people under the bridges, in the parks. So she describes that transformation, and then she describes Suresh's transformation. So during this while, Suresh was very uneasy about Sujana going out and serving homeless. And she said at one point, she's like, yeah, when she started going out and sharing with the homeless, Suresh said, okay, when she got back to the house, Suresh says, okay, go immediately and take a shower. Okay, get it all off. Don't bring any of that into the house. And to speed the story along, they moved down here to the Bay Area, and Sujana felt still compassion, wanting to serve homeless in this area, now away from her friends, so on her own. And so she's looking into ways to go out and serve, and Suresh just felt obligated to go along with her. I mean, she's like, okay, you're not going to do this alone. I got to come out. I'm coming. And it was amazing. I mean, Suresh just ran into life stories. You know, just all these walls were breaking down. He said he had always known, you know, biblically, you know, the biblical truth that, you know, we must help the poor, serve them, love our neighbors. But it wasn't until that he was out there serving that it changed, that his character changed. One of the funny parts of the story is she said, yeah, and on one occasion, I even saw Suresh give a homeless man a hug. I was like, that's so good. But you know what the best part of the story is, and it's not in this article? The best part of the story is Suresh and Sujana are now those who oversee the homeless ministry here for us at this church. I mean, talk about a transformation. Let me read one little quote here. I just thought this was so good. Sujana writes, every time we visit the folks in St. James Park, which is the downtown park in San Jose where we minister to homeless people, every time we visit people there, we return with a feeling of blessedness. We realize that we are more blessed by them, then we are being a blessing to them. We've also realized that we were once homeless with no place in God's kingdom, and that the Lord Jesus left his glorious home to give us a dwelling place in his Father's house. By revealing this truth, that input, the Lord has been helping us not to boast about what we do through this outreach, but to be thankful for every little thing that we are given. Input must lead to output. And you know, one implication I would just mention just in passing before moving on is look for ways in which to serve that will stretch you. You know, as we say, that will bring you out of your comfort zone. You might ask, David, where do you get that from the scripture? I get that from verse 12, the word again, to equip. Look, if we're serving in ways that we got it down, we're comfortable, we know everything, how it all goes, do we need to be equipped in that sense? No. But looking for ways that'll grow us, that'll stretch us. You know, the Opros, we just got back from a trip to the Tenderloin with City Impact. By the way, if you pick up this article, this publication, there's an article in there about our time there in the Tenderloin. I'd love for you to read it. Thank you for supporting us with your prayers. But we took a team of about 18 of us, young professionals, and we were just serving there in the Tenderloin. There's so many things I could talk about of what was going on. I mean, the craziness of the environment, the intensity. But one of the really fun things that happened was at the end of the trip, I was hearing people say, oh, well, let me back up for a second. One of the things that was really fun to see was before we went, there were a number of us who were really intimidated at the prospect of sharing our faith, of having spiritual conversations with complete strangers. Many of us. But by the end of the trip, I was hearing different people, independent of each other, saying the same thing. Man, I didn't realize that sharing my faith, having spiritual conversations about Jesus with strangers is so easy. So natural. And I'm just sitting there like, yes. Like right on. Because, you know, as much as we want to cultivate a heart for serving in Tenderloin, which is important, we want to have developed the gifts and abilities to share our faith, have spiritual conversations with the people in our corporate offices, with the people living on our streets, with our neighbors. Looking for ways to serve that will stretch us. Input must lead to output. And this is a way which Paul describes helps us grow into the amazing potential to fill these shoes, so to speak, and become more like Christ. So the output, there's two ways. The first one is serve together. The second one is serve each other. Now look at verse 15. Now I'm going to breeze across verse 14. We don't have the time to look at it, but it's really analogies of what maturing in Christ looks like and how it affects things. But verse 15 and 16 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together in every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need to serve each other. I love this verse, this phrase, speaking the truth in love. It's such a rich, powerful phrase. And the problem, though, is it's often one of the most misinterpreted verses that I've run across in the church. And I'm not saying in this church necessarily. I don't know of this going on. But what I'm saying is it's so often a misinterpreted verse in terms of how we live it out, speaking the truth in love. We all know the illustration of the guy who only has in his toolbox a hammer. All his problems start to look like nails, right? You're just going around whopping. You guys know that whack-a-mole game? Instead of a hammer, you got a mullet. Ooh, you know. We read this verse often, and we think it's a free license for confrontation. It's a free license to confront somebody. You know, friend, I say this in love, but you're sinning in this way and you just need to stop. Or, hey, what are you doing over here? This is just bad stuff. You need to just quit it. Oh, I say that in love, by the way. I mean, no way, right? I mean, where's the love in that? Paul, for his part, in verses 15 and 16, is just overemphasizing love. Verse 15, Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is of Christ. From him, the whole body, verse 16, joined together and by every supporting limit, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Love is the emphasis. And what, you know what's fascinating about this phrase? I just came across this time in my study. This has been opening things up for me. Speaking in the truth and love, the Greek behind there is also very hard to translate because it actually literally says to truth in love. There's no verb in there for to speak. Speak is not included. It's to truth in love. We need to truth in love. Or for those of you guys, it kind of gives you a twitch hearing the grammatically incorrectness of that, Katie Licari. It's more like, you know, we could say dealing truly in love. Right? Truthing in love, which means, by the way, is, you know, sometimes that's going to mean speaking, absolutely, but oftentimes, perhaps most often, it's going to mean in different ways than speaking. What do I mean by this? You know, let's take, for example, gossiping, right? Gossiping happens all around us. You know, often the best thing to do when there's a group of people gossiping is just not to participate. I mean, think about it. Often when gossip is going on, there's a group of people, and, you know, remaining silent could be the best way. I mean, let's put it this way. If people are gossiping, is it the best time to, okay, here's my little soapbox, you know, get up. Hey, thou shalt not gossip, right? I mean, how do you think that's going to go over, right? Not too well. It's not the most loving thing to do, and it's probably, practically speaking, not the most helpful thing to do. So often, not speaking, not participating is actually a better way forward. Now, mind you, remaining silent when other people are gossiping and you're just not participating, it still can be very awkward, right? I mean, you still have to be bold to do that, right? But truthing in love. Let's say, for example, just to use it, take it a little bit further, you know, the gossiping persists in that group. Okay, then you get the gossip, the little soapbox stand up. No. What do? We think about other ways. How can we most lovingly help this group not gossip? Maybe it means pulling one person aside, an influencer, or maybe the originator of the gossip, and saying, just stressing humility, stressing the relationship, remembering thoughts like that Jesus said that, you know, when you go and talk to your brother about a wrong that they have, remember that oftentimes theirs is a speck compared to your plank. And you say, you know, I know you don't mean this. I know I struggle with these things myself. But how can we talk about this? How can we love each other? To truth and love, we need to serve each other. We need output means serving. See, serving each other, serving together. And in this way, we'll grow into our potential to be Christ-like. Instead, speaking truth and love, we will in all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. We need input. We need output. And I really think boils down to this key thought. You know, to grow in our potential, we need to keep learning, keep serving. Keep learning, keep serving. Now remember, it's important to note that this is happening within a community to the extent we can, but keep learning, keep serving. Now for some of us, and this is between you and the Lord, for some of us, we might have to substitute the word keep for the word get, right? Get learning, get serving, right? Or maybe it's keep learning, get serving, right? That's between us and the Lord, but we need to keep learning, keep serving. And, you know, one other thought I would just say, perhaps to some of you, you're saying, you know, David, I'm just really struggling right now. My life is just really hard, or I'm busy, or I'm just down in the dumps. I don't have the capacity for this. You know, I would just encourage you in this too, is that this offers for you as well in your hardship. Keep learning, keep serving. The promise is we will grow, we will become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. And so it happens in these basic ways, input and output, that we reach this amazing potential, fill these shoes. But you know, we'll never be able to do any of this until we understand one thing. We will never be able to do any of this until one thing just really sinks deep down into our hearts. And that is this. The only way we can grow in Christ is when it comes from and out of what he has done for us on the cross. In other words, he needs to be our example and he needs to be our strength. That's what's going on here in these peculiar verses 9 and 10. If you're looking there, it says, "What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." Jesus had perfection. We're talking about growing into our potential. The word potential doesn't really compute with Jesus, right? He is God, sinless, perfect. And yet it says he descended to be among us, to live among us, struggle with us, to give us the ultimate input that not only do we have the Word of God in the Scriptures, but we have imagery into his life, the 3 years that he walked among us, how he operated, how he thought about things, and how he lived. Ultimate input. And then he gave us ultimate output, of course, when he gave his life on the cross, that we might have life in his name. And what happened? Look at the shoes he filled. I mean, check this out. What does it say? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I mean, you want to talk about big shoes? I mean, that is amazing potential. And the crazy thing is, that's what he calls you and me into. That potential to be like him is what he calls you and me into. What grace. I mean, what a tremendous calling. Which means whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you might be holding on to, Jesus' offer is to experience more of the ultimate love, the ultimate joy, the ultimate freedom that comes from the gospel. And this is available to you. This is available to each one of us. If you're not a follower of Christ today, this is available to you to enter into the spiritual journey, being built up into him. And, you know, the Bible says to those who receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You can receive him today and start this journey with him. And then for those of us who are already followers of his, this is also available for us, growing in him. He makes the fullness of Christ available to you and to me. So may we draw our example from Christ, input, and may we draw our strength from Christ, output, that we might grow into this amazing potential that Jesus Christ offers us all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I first want to give time to those who perhaps are not your followers right now, have yet to receive you, put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts even now, draw them to you, that they might receive eternal life in your name, and that they might receive the potential to grow into your son's likeness. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts even now, that they would put their faith in you. And then, Lord, for those of us who are followers of yours, first off, Lord, thank you. Lord, who are we that you would give us this amazing potential to grow into? That you would call us into this, that you give us this grace. But Lord, we need your help, we need your example, we need your strength in order for any of this to happen. But we pray that you do this great work in us as individuals and as a church body, that we would grow into the fullness, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.